Tonight's shiur in Parshas Re'eh is sponsored by the Weinblatt family of Ramat Beit Shemesh, Lilui Nishmas Yaakov Yitzchak Ben Chaim. Sedra starts out, Re'eh Anochi Nosein Lifneichem Hayom Bracha Uklala. Shem tells us he's placing before us today Bracha Klala. And then the next pasuk continues, that's a bracha, the bracha is asher tishmu, comes when we listen to mitzvos Hashem Elokeichem, etc. And then, v'aklala im lo sishmu. The Yerachayim HaKadosh, he liked to explain these psukim based on a mashal given by Chazal to a man who was sitting at the crossroads where there was a fork in the road. And when people would come by and ask him for an etzah of which way to go, he would explain to them, he says, look, this road over here on the right, well, that's a road which is smooth and clear to begin with, but then it gets very rocky at the end. And the road on the left is exactly the opposite. It might be a little bit difficult at the beginning, could seem... thorns, thistles, rocks, but then after a few meters it's clear going to the end. So this is a mashal to Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba, with regards to the Tzaddikim and the Rishayim, as will be explained. The pasuk at the end of Parshas Veschanan, Perk Zayin, Pasuk Yud, says U'mashalim l'sonav el panav l'havido, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he pays his enemies, in other words, the Rishayim, in their lifetime, in order that they should perish. Meaning, in Olam Haba. That is, that Rishayim, they did a few mitzvahs here and there. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu pays them for the few mitzvahs they did in this world, so that he will take away completely their Olam Haba, next world. And this is similar to the mashal that we began with, of the path that is smooth to begin with. The beginning is smooth, it's enjoyable, Shem have it good, but in the end, Olam Haba, that's no Olam Haba, they get Gehinnom. That's the rocks in the end. And this is the famous saying Rasha Vatovlo, the wicked, how we see sometimes the wicked prosper. It's a result of, again, them getting paid for the few mitzvahs they did in this world in order that they should have no chelik in Olam Haba. Zemaisa, Sana Sefer Nesiveor, Rav Nisim again, and tells a story in the city of Chalab. There was a Rav Tzadik, his name was Rav Mordechai Levaton. And there was in the city a yid who was very, very, very wealthy, but he didn't keep any mitzvahs. So the Rav one day goes to this rich man, and he tries to speak to him, to try and encourage him that he should, you know, get involved a little bit more to some Torah mitzvahs. But the rich man said, Rabbi, what do I need it for? Look at me. I'm so much wealth, so much good, so prosperous. He says, is there anybody that is as happy as I am? Whatever I touch turns to gold. I start this business, becomes successful that business. Whatever I touch turns to gold. So what do I need the Torah mitzvahs for? What do I need it for? So Rav Levitan, in order to counter the argument, he told him what we've been speaking about now. And he said, look, I understand everything's going good for you now. I see that. You're very matzliach. But you should realize that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is very often he pays a person for the few mitzvahs that he's done in this world, but then, oy vavoy, and all of my Abba. So the rich man laughed. And he says, Rabbi, that doesn't apply to me. Can't be. So the Rav says, why not? He says, because you just said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes pays you for the mitzvahs that you've done in this world, and so you don't get Olam Haba. But that doesn't apply to me, because I've never done any mitzvahs. So what is Hashem paying me for? All this good for what? I never did anything. So it can't be. I just contradicted your argument. So the Rav said, it's not true. There was a mitzvah that you did when you were very little. In fact, you did it without even realizing it. It was against your will. And you're only 8 days old at the time. It's a mitzvah of milah. He says, you're the bitz milah, right? You had a bris milah. I said, yeah. He says, well, you should realize, told the rich man, that all this good that you're receiving in this world is all a payback for that one mitzvah of milah. And that's it. And if you don't straighten out your ways, boy, 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 what's going to be in the future, in the next world? So the man still didn't accept that. He just laughed it off. And he said, Rabbi, if that's the case, I'll tell you what. I'll make you an offer that you can't refuse. He says, you're telling me all this good from the mitzvah milah? I'll sell you that, my one mitzvah. Okay? I'll sell it to you. 50 rubles. Bargain price. So the rabbi said, yeah, okay, it's a deal. So they sat down, the rabbi took out a piece of paper, made an official document, shtar, ate him, etc., signed 100%, that the rich man handed over his mitzvah of milah to the rabbi. So it was all, deal was done, and they went on their own ways. The rabbi went home, and the rich man went to his office. No sooner does he arrive at his office, he gets a call, and he says, we have very terrible news for you. He said, one of your ocean liners that was carrying all this tremendous amount of merchandise, millions of rubles, sank, just went under. He goes, what? Can't be. Yeah. Just as he was trying to get over the shock of this terrible loss, he gets another call. He says, we have some bad news to inform you of. That is, you know this big factory that you have? Well, there's a big fire and the whole factory has been burned. You have nothing left. And then another call, one thing after the other. Well, this to such a degree that this man, which was once a rich man, lost everything. And he just has to get a job that he would get here and there just to put some food on the table, to such a degree. Well, he might have been a chutzpahdik person, but he wasn't stupid. He knew very well why all this was happening. So he set up another meeting with the rabbi. He says, Rav Levitan, listen, I want my mitzvah back. Please, sell me my mitzvah back. So the rabbi said, not so fast. I'm not selling it for all the money in the world. He says, please, please, I need it. Look what's happening to me. Rabbi, you have to give me back my mitzvah. So the rabbi said, you know what? I'll tell you, I'll make a deal. I'll give you back your mitzvah milah for free. Don't have to pay me a cent. But only under one condition. He says, anything, rabbi, what is that? The condition is that you accept on yourself not just the milah, but all the mitzvahs. And you start being Shomer Shabbat and Kashrus, etc., etc., etc. You have to accept on yourself the mitzvahs. Then I'll give you back your bris milah. And so was it. The man agreed. And from that day on, he was kosher yid. Exactly what happened to his money, I don't know. But so here's an example of, as we said, a person could be paid back in this world for the few mitzvahs he did, to be destroyed in the next world. It's a sefer Higione Avos by Rav Tzvi Hirsch Farver on Pirkei Avos, and he says an interesting pshat based on the Mishnah Mar Benachasi Mar Bedaiga. So the simple pshat is, of course, that the more nechasim, more possessions a person has, the more daiga he has, the more worries he have. You know, the more you have, more things. So it's like the saying goes, or the joke goes, what do you buy a person that has everything? The answer is insurance. Right? Because the more you have, the more you have worries, what's going to be. That's a simple pshat. He says a nice taich based on what we were talking about. And he says, what's marbe nechasim, marbe daiga? Then if a person has a lot of nechasim, then he has to have a daigus to be worried that he's getting paid in this world for his mitzvahs, that he's not going to have anything in the next world. He should be worried. He should be daigus. Uh-oh, what's this tomorrow? All this nechazim I have. Maybe Hashem is paying me in this world. That's marbev nechazim, marbev daigus. He also brings a meiser as once a gaon that he was also bumped into this wealthy man. And he asked the wealthy man, he says, can you show me your olam hazeh? So the wealthy man said, sure, Rabbi, look at this huge house I have with the pool and see the cars I have and this and that. So the rabbi said, no, I'd like to see your olam hazeh. So he says, yeah, this is my olam hazeh. Look at this house, look at these cars. No. He says, you're showing me your olam haba. He says, I want to see your olam hazeh. Meaning all this, what you're showing me, all this is your reward that you're getting for olam haba. That's not the, I want to see what your olam hazeh is. Tzaddikim, on the other hand, is the opposite, right? They might go through a rough time sometimes in this world, but that's because the Kodesh Baruch Hu is paying them for the few averas they might have done in their lifetime in this world, so they should have a clean olam haba. And that's the union of tzaddik v'ralo, as we see sometimes, tzaddik, the righteous who seem to suffer. And this is the part of the mashal that we began with, where the shvil, the derech, starts off rocky maybe at the beginning, but then is smooth at the end. The righteous sometimes suffer in this world, but that's just to pay them off the few averas so they can have a clean olam haba for eternity afterwards. The Ben Yada brings a nice mashal to explain both these sides with a king, and he had two servants. One servant he loved very much, and the other servant he hated. So he calls both of them in one day, and he says to them both, listen, I have two things I want of you. One thing is something that I want you both to do, and if you do it, I'll give you honor. And the other thing is something I want to make to tell you that you should not do. And if you don't listen and you do it, then you're going to get punished and you're going to suffer tremendous embarrassment. Okay, so he tells them exactly what those things were and they leave his presence. What happens? Both of the servants, the ones the king loved and the one he hated, they both did both things. They did listen to the king and did what he wanted them to do, but they also did what they were not supposed to do, both of them. So the king was at a quandary. He says, well, on the one hand, they did what I wanted them to, so I have to, give them the reward. I promise. On the other hand, they did what they were not supposed to do, so I have to also punish them. So first he didn't say anything, and he took them both on a little trip. Took with his entourage, the king with his entourage, they went on a little trip. So where did they go? They headed out into the forest. So they're in the forest. Then the king stops his main chariot or whatever, and he calls over the servant that he hated, and he says, here, I'm rewarding you now for the thing that you had done that I told you to do, and you listened. So here, come up on my carriage with the kid next to me, next to the king. And then he calls over the slave that he loved, and he says, take off your clothes. You're going to run around here naked in front of everybody while you get hit. So he had a terrible embarrassment, running around nude, whatever, and getting hit. But okay, that was a punishment for not listening to the king. Fine. Afterwards, he takes down the Eved that he hated, and they made their way on. They arrived into the big city. They were in the forest before. Now they came into the big city with everybody in the entourage. And what happens? At this point, the king stops his chariot, and he says, "Okay, now we're gonna switch positions." He called over the servant that he had loved, and he said, please come up to my up on top of my chariot. And he gets up on the chariot, and now he's in their big city. Everybody's watching this in front of everybody. Everybody's, wow, look at the honor this guy's getting. And then he calls over the servant that he hated, and he says, okay, now take off your clothes. He's going to run around the streets. So you can imagine it's a terrible embarrassment. So in the end, therefore, it came out that they both reward and punish, except the punishment of the one that he loved was not so bad. Okay, he ran around the forest there. Nobody could really see him except for the king's men. And the reward was, tremendous. He was on the king's chariot in front of everybody. And the opposite is true with the servant he hated. Right? His reward, okay, got a little bit of reward sitting on the chariot in the forest. Okay, not much honor there. But he got tremendously big punishment when he was out in the streets running around in front of everybody. So too, says the Ben Yoyada, that's like we were saying, that's the reward and punishment of the tzaddikim and the rishayim. The tzaddiki might suffer a little bit here, but it's minimal. But the main reward is in the next world, and the opposite is true with the rishayim. And therefore, back to the pshat in the psukim that we started with, says the Orachaim HaKadosh, based on this mashal, that Hashem is saying, Re Anochi Nosein Lifnechem Hayom Brach Al Klal. Hashem says, listen, I'm giving you blessing and I'm giving you curse. And this applies to, as we said, the tzaddikim and the rishayim, right? They both can have blessing and curse, as we said, except it's just that the tzaddikim, they have the blessing at later on. They start off with the curse, and the rishayim are the opposite. And therefore, the next pasuk, next to psukim, continue, Esa bracha. However, if you want, fine, it's bracha and kala by both, by tzaddikim and rishayim. But if you want the ikar to be the bracha, then the main the thing that might start off a little rocky, but you want the main part to be bracha, then the pasuk says, "Asher tishmu al mitzvot Hashem Elokeichem, asher anochi mitzaves kam hayom." You should listen to the mitzvah. And v'aklala, however, if you want the ikar to be the klala, which hopefully a person does not want, and you might have it good at the first, the bracha, but the klala that comes, which is going to be the main part. When is that? V'aklala im lo tishmu al mitzvot Hashem Elokeichem, v'sar temina derech asher anochi mitzaves kam hayom, v'chule v'chule. So the Orach Chaim explains the psukim. Like to end with an interesting story that said over by the Mashgiach of Kamenitz, Moshe Aaron Stern, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and brings out this idea a little bit of reward and punishment, this world, next world we've been speaking about. A fellow, this story takes place about 60 years ago, 16, 70 years ago. And there was a nurse in Bikur Cholim Hospital in Yerushalayim, and his name was Yosef Weinstock. And the story I found in the Sefer of Rav Yair Weinstock, but he says he does not know any relationship between him and this person in the story. It happens to be the same last name. So this nurse, he was a nurse in the hospital for like 30 years. So eventually, he was an older man, and he wasn't feeling well, and he was taken to the hospital. As it happened, he had somewhat of a heart attack. And he was taken to Bikur Cholim Hospital. So here, for the first time, he was on the other side of the bed. Instead of helping people, here he was being treated. Okay, so he was okay. He was in the heart department, cardiac department, and Rav, one of the Cheshuva Yerushalayim. The story was called Rav Shapiro, but the name was changed and for the story purposes, and they call him Rav Shapiro in the story. And he came to visit Yosef, and Bikur Cholim. So he says, "Oh, how are you?" Welcomes him into the room, sits down, and they start talking about this and about that, whatever. And they're having a nice conversation, telling over Divrei Torah to each other, whatever. And then all of a sudden, Rav Shapiro sees this Yosef. He his face turns color, whatever, and his eyes are don't look so. They look like they're closing, whatever. And his head drops to the side. So he got such a fright. It looked like he had passed out, but it was worse. And he quickly calls the nurses, calls the doctors. Anyways, a big commotion. Doctors running in and out. Of course, they told the rabbi he has to, you know, leave the room. And they're working on Yosef. So the rabbi, he couldn't see anything, but he heard what was going on, and it didn't sound good. He heard that his good friend had basically died. But they're trying to revive him, you know, whatever they could, back and forth. In the meantime, he's saying Tehillim for like hours. Finally, the doctor comes out with a smile on his face. And he says, "Oh, we have good news. We were able to bring him back to life." So the doctor is, "Wow." The rabbi is like, "Oh, that's amazing. Wow, I'm so happy to hear that." He said, "Yeah." So, of course, he needs to rest now, but he's back. We brought him back. He says, "Okay, wonderful." So he goes home. So we gave him, you know, a few days to recover or whatever, and decided to go visit him again. So Rabbi Shapiro goes again to the hospital. He goes to the room, and he sees Yosef sitting there with a sefer in his hand, and he's concentrating tremendously. Again, the sefer is like head buried in the sefer. So he, you know, makes his way into the room. So Yosef lifts up his head, and he says, Oh, Rabbi Shapiro, come in. And he comes in, and he says, "Weren't you here when I collapsed, you know, the other day?" He says, "Yeah." And then Yosef starts crying hysterically, and he says, "Rabbi Shapiro, you have no idea what goes on in the next world. You have no idea what goes on there." So he says, "Well, what do you mean?" So he says, "Let me tell you." He says, "I was, you know, sitting here talking to you, and all of a sudden, that was it. I felt myself that I died. And I felt my neshama leave me and start going up, whatever, and going into the next world." And he says, "You have no idea what pachad." And there I was in front of the beis din, and I saw my mitzvahs being gathered up like on one side of a scale. So, you know, this daf gemara I learned lishma, and this you know, person I did this to, whatever, and of course, many years I worked as a nurse and helped people, a chesed, whatever, etc., etc. And I saw these mitzvahs I did. But then came the Averis. There's a Lashon Hara I spoke, and this, Kas, and Gaiva, and Taiva, all these different things all of a sudden go on the other side of the scale. Pachad, he said, no idea. And the scale was like 50-50, you know. And I said, what's going to be with me? I was so scared. So finally a voice came out, and they said, "Is anybody that can melamed schus on Yosef, please come forth." I was waiting, "Please, somebody, say something." So finally, this man came. I didn't recognize him. Some looks like some chashuva Rebbe or something. And he comes forth, and he says, "This Yosef, he's a good man. He's an ish ne'eman. He's got a lot of ne'emanis. He's a trustworthy person. Because people used to give him money to hold on to, and he was mamish, took care of the person's money, whatever, and he always gave it back and never took anything. It was always moshe nefesh to help people. It was a big nama." So they heard that, they took it into consideration, and they decided that they're gonna give me a break. Because the whole time, you know, I was screaming, I was saying, "Hey, let me go down, I'll do tshuva on the Averis. I'll do tshuva. So they said, "Listen, there's no tshuva over here and going down." But after they heard this report that I was an ish ne'eman, they decided, "Fine, we'll give you 30 days to go down to mesaken your Averis." So I said, "Oh, wonderful." So they said, "Fine," and they ushered me out. However, that wasn't the end of it. Why? Because I left the basin, and I was like in this pitch black air. I didn't know where to go. I said, "How do I go back down? There's no like signs up there, you know, arrows, you know." So I was just like floating around. I didn't know what to do. How am I going to get? So all of a sudden, I hear a voice. It says, "Hey, Yosef, is that you?" And I look over. And I said, "Yeah." He says, "Hey, you remember me?" So I said, "Of course I remember you. Who was it?" This was Chatzkel. Chatzkel, he was a man, he was a Meshuggah. And the story goes that when I was a boy, says my father, Baruch Weinstock, he was a big Baal Chesed. And he used to every Friday night we used to go to shul, and then on the way home, he would find poor people that didn't have a place to eat or whatever, and he would gather them together and take them home for the meal for Friday night, every week. So I would, as a kid, go along with them, of course. Anyways, so one Friday night, father took a lot of guests, more than usual, and he's making his way home. This Chatzkel, well, he was in the chatzir over there, the basic Knesset. And he turns to my father and says, "Oh, can I come? Can I come?" So my father said, no, sorry, Chatzkel, I've got too many people as it is, whatever, I'm sorry. So please, no, I'm sorry. So he says, he also said, as a kid, I felt bad for him. Okay, he's Meshuggah, but, I feel bad for him. So I said, "Abba, please, can't you let him, can't we take him home?" So he says, so my father said to me, "Listen, first of all, I have a lot of people. Secondly," he says, "he smells terribly. He never showers. And he's just like, I can't, I tell you, we can't." So he says, "Oh, but what, he's going to be hungry if Shabbos not have anything to eat." He says, "Come on, please, Tati." So my father said, "Oh, okay, fine." So I said, "Oh, good." So he says, so I ran over and I said, Chatzkel, you can come. I said, "It's okay, my father said you can come. So he said that, he might have been a Meshuggah, but he was not stupid. He knew that my father only agreed because of me, because I, convinced him that I wanted him to come. So he said to me, when I was there, up there in the next world, he said to me, I never forgot that. And I always felt that, I owe you one. And I never was able to pay you back. So he says, now I'll pay you back. He says, I'll show you the way back down." So he says, wonderful, thank you so much, Chatzkel. And sure enough, he showed me the way back down, and I felt myself coming back into my body. Next thing I open up my eyes, and I see the doctors working on me or whatever, and then I came to. So he said, that's the story. So Shapiro said, "Oh, unbelievable." He says, "But wait a minute." He says, "Does that mean like you only have like 1 month here?" So he said, "Listen, that's it, But Baruch Hashem, because I know exactly what I have to misak, and I saw all my avers in front of my eyes. I know exactly what I have to do tshuva in. So I'm going to do tshuva, and that's what I'm busy with. So, I really, I feel terrible, but I'll have to, have to excuse me, because I don't have much time. I just have a month, and I got to, do a lot of tshuva. So please, I can't speak to you too much. But I just wanted to let you know what had happened." So Shapiro left, and sure enough, exactly a month after he had come back, he was nifter. And this story was said over at his levaya by this Rabbi Shapiro, who was heard it from, let's say, Kli Rishon, and who had then told it to and Rav Moshe Aaron Stern Zatzal. He was at the levaya. So he said, he used to say over the story, he said, "I'm like second hand. I heard this Kli Risheni. I heard this story from the rabbi who was there and heard it from Yosef himself." So we see the person has to realize there's a din v'cheshbon in the next world, and not take for granted. Hey, things are going well here. It's not always so simple. The person has to, and when things are going rough, that's not always so bad. Because we said that tzaddikim sometimes suffer in this world, they can get olam ha'emes b'shleimus. So we should do all our best in our avodas Hashem. We should realize the brachas and the klalas, but like the Or HaChaim said, the ikar is as a bracha. We should put our emphasis on the bracha of listening, on mitzvahs Hashem, to do the ratzon Hashem. If we do so, we can hope for good in this world, and of course good in the next world, and hope for the ultimate good of the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mehirah bimeinu. Amen.